Good morning. Went to Oregon and all I got was a lousy cold. So if I seem afar off this morning, I am not trying to be rude. I did brush my teeth. I'm just sick. So we're going to try and get through this without me coughing up a lung and we'll be good. So I'm glad to see you all this morning. Take a look around. There's many of our number missing. If you notice them, write a card, give them a call, let them know that they are missed. A phone call or text goes a long, long way. I speak from personal experience only 2 weeks ago. So, I was reading recently of a police officer, somebody who had spent 20 years in law enforcement. And he would come across a lot of people who were addicted to all kinds of things, alcohol, opioids, you name the drug or substance. And he would often try and help them out of this mess, and so he would start off with saying, "Tell me your story." And he said, "You would be surprised that almost all of them start out the same exact way." Now, they often would start out with, "Well, I started smoking pot with my friend." Or whatever other drug. And it was interesting that of perhaps thousands of people he's talked to, they did so for one of only two reasons, really. One, I was bored. Or two, I was trying to escape my own problems or a family member's problems. We could take a cursory glance at the country right now with the opioid epidemic. That more and more Americans are feeling depressed, anxious, feel like life is too hard, and so they turn to some sort of external force to try and cope with the problem, hoping it might give them a momentary moment of joy, that they might escape for just a bit. The rampant use of legal and illegal drugs is a confession on the part of our nation just how many people do not have hope or peace. And it's interesting enough that by no means is this a new problem. It's easier to get access to it today, but by no means is it a new problem. In fact, this is why the Spirit, or Paul through the Spirit, gave the instructions in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." It's interesting in the ancient world that we think it was like this pure time, that they had plenty of access to drugs and substances. In fact, in colonial times, when England and the United States forced our way into China to trade with them, we got pretty much the whole country addicted to opium. It's been around for centuries, and people have turned to it to try and again escape those problems. We're not the first culture to try and find happiness, meaning, purpose, and peace in a bottle, or in such things as just ignoring the problem, pretending a problem is not there and hoping it just goes away, or attempting to sleep our troubles off by staying in bed and pulling the covers over one's head and just not dealing with the world today. Indulging in some sin to make the pain go away, if only for a while. Or yelling at somebody, getting angry, or exploding on other people to get rid of our frustrations. Or blaming others. In fact, we look at a large portion of the younger generations, and I say that full aware that I'm in that cohort. But you look at all the problems they say they have. In fact, colleges now and some community centers are offering classes on adulting. There's so many the millennials do not have the basic day-to-day skills. And they don't blame themselves where the blame is. They blame everybody else. It's other people's fault that I have these problems. But it's interesting that God has a better solution. He says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, which is going to be the primary text of this morning's lesson. He said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called in peace, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That may happen a few times. It's interesting that if you don't have to live very long in life to notice the many temporary and fragile forms of peace that exist in our world. And the sad thing is, they're all poor counterfeits to what Christ can offer. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul talks about the peace that surpasses all comprehension. Anything else this world can offer is a cheap knockoff. And often comes at a terrible, terrible cost. It's always interesting to me that those commercials for, I think it's called Dos Equis, they always had the most interesting man in the world in those commercials, and he'd be off skydiving or Olympic skiing or some sort of incredible feat. It's always interesting that he could not do those things if he was inebriated. And yet the commercial is trying to tell you, if you drink this beer, you'll have a life like this. What they don't show you is the drunk tank Friday and Saturday night. What they don't show you is that nice little Miata that is now crushed underneath a semi-truck. What they don't show you is the person so addicted to the bottle that they've lost all else in life. Things may get tough in life, that is true. But it's interesting that when we look back on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, just knowing that you and I are right with God, that our sins are completely forgiven, and that we are on the road to heaven. And that if you and I were to die tonight, we would be in paradise. That alone absolutely trumps anything else this world can offer as far as peace goes. Absolutely trumps the human solutions of don't worry about it, take another pill, or go buy yourself something nice. Our Heavenly Father so desperately wants us to have an everlasting peace in this life. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 48, in the 18th verse, he says, peace like a river, strong and flowing. In fact, the very reason why Jesus came to us is stated in John chapter 16, verse 33. And it's taught, yes, it's salvation, but tied to that, he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace." Human solutions fail. Even the best of them. They all fail. Because they only treat external causes. I would be happier if X would just happen. In fact, the big wall that many of the millennials are hitting now is they've been told their whole life, if you get into the good college and you get your degree, you'll find your job, you'll get a good salary, and everything will just fall into place. Then they graduate from college, six figures in debt, and they don't get that job. And nothing falls into place. And they're stuck working at Starbucks, making minimum wage, trying to pay off that debt. So they blame the system. They blame their friends and family for not telling them. They blame other people for not giving them the chance. They blame the external things when really they're at fault. They should have looked at, they should have done the math. They should have looked ahead. They should have planned better. All human solutions attempt to control external causes. That's why I appreciate Jesus being the realist that he is, because he is the ultimate realist. The world will have us believe all these falsehoods. Well, if you just take this pill, everything will be fine. If you just do the X, Y, or Z, you're going to have no troubles in life. Jesus tells us plainly in John chapter 16, again, in the world you have tribulation. Doesn't try and dress it up, doesn't try and sell us a mirage, doesn't try and make it appealing. He doesn't say, once you trust in me, you're going to have no problems, you're going to have that good house and the Cadillac in the driveway. He says, no, you're going to have a lot of problems. You're going to have tribulation. In fact, if you look in the Beatitudes, I know it's not on the screen, but if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount there, now, blessed, it's translated blessed. What really it's getting at is here, happiness or happy is or joyful. So keep that in mind when we read through some of these. But just I appreciate Jesus' frankness here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful. Those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Jesus doesn't try and dress anything up, and I take comfort in that because he offers us not a pill, not a program, but a relationship by which we can have joy in the midst of suffering, by which we can have joy and peace in the midst of turmoil. Going back to Colossians chapter 3, I want to look at the context here of the 15th verse. We'll look at some of these preceding passages. You look at verses 5 through 9 here. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. The preceding passages to verse 15, the first section here, these few verses talk about the need to remove sin. And then the need to add virtues. Picking up at verse 10. And put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there was no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freedman. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Keeping sin in my life is a decision to forfeit my peace. Many people who have been following Jesus for some time may say, well, I've never experienced this peace. I've never actually had this peace that surpasses all comprehension. May we resolve never to blame Jesus for this lack of peace in our lives. It's not that God has not done his part. He's done more than his fair share, I would say. He sent his son to die in that cruel, agonizing death on the cross so we might have that relationship. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's renewed us by His Spirit. He's done everything He has promised He would do. Imagine if Christ were here. And I would say to Him, Jesus, you know, I've been a Christian for almost 10 years now. And I still have not found peace. Or insert how many years you've been a Christian. And you haven't found that peace. Could Christ rightly point to a sin that you may have been dabbling with or flirting with for the last however many years you've been a Christian as the reason why you have not found peace? Because no matter how small we may think the sin is, it is a complete forfeiture of any peace that God would offer us. Because you're holding on to something that is the antithesis of what God is. Something that grieves His heart, something that He sent His Son to die for, and yet you still, or we still, persist in it. It's interesting that officer I was reading about at the beginning of the lesson also stated like drugs like marijuana are dangerous not because they kill you, but because nothing bad seems to happen the first few times you take it. The same thing can be said with most any other drug. There's exceptions. But that first drink of alcohol doesn't seem so bad. Now there's a reason why the body starts coughing when we smoke that first cigarette, because it realizes what it is. It's poison. It's trying to get out of your system. But these other drugs that people indulge in, we don't see the immediate consequences. Bad habits are like that. They start out as small, little steps that gain momentum and gain momentum until your life is completely ruined. Now, the great thing about that is it works on the inverse. Goodness works the same way. Notice in the text, in verses 12 through 14 there, that goodness or these virtues are linked to this peace. Let's read 12 through 14 again. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. That goodness, those putting on the virtues, are tied to that peace that we can experience that we are supposed to let rule within us in verse 15. The choice to be kind, patient, offer forgiveness, or exercise humility is a choice to have more peace in my life. While the decision to remain angry, looking at those other things that we're told to put off, harbor a grudge, dwell on selfish thoughts, hold on to lust, or cherish a sinful fantasy, is a decision to forfeit peace. And the thing is, just like the sinful habits, they gain momentum until you're in a life that's just ruined. You may not see the immediate benefit of those good decisions in the moment. But just like the bad ones, they gain momentum until it becomes a life of goodness, a life of peace. The big victories are not won by you rising to the occasion and being able to fight off sin. It's interesting. My dad's hobby is he likes martial arts. He describes himself as a trained killer who's never killed. And the thing is, though, He does Russian Sambo, arguably one of the most difficult martial arts there is and most brutal on the body. But there's a saying in training on that, you will never rise to the occasion, you will drop to the lowest level of training. Your instincts kick in, and whatever your baseline is, that's what happens. So to think that, well, when it comes time and I really need to make a decision for Jesus, I'll be able to find the willpower. No, you won't. That's just the reality of it. There are some people who would say that you could tell them, Christ is coming back tomorrow. And they'll say, well, I'll deal with that tomorrow. You won't muster up the willpower to somehow fight off sin in the moment that you need to. It is won. Those victories are won by doing the small steps every single day. You're training. So when that big battle comes, there's no hesitation, there's no trying to muster up the willpower. It's there. Instantaneous peace does not just happen. It is worked at by a life well lived in righteousness. I'm making those daily decisions little by little each day. But if you wait to the end, you're going to have a hard time. The longer you put it off, the harder it gets. I want to focus in here on that phrase, let the peace rule in your hearts. The word rule literally means act as an umpire, have dominion over you. You're supposed to submit to it. Let it have full control. What can we learn from this? I cannot have peace with myself. I cannot have peace with others. I can't have peace with my friends, with my spouse, with my coworkers, unless I am at peace with Christ. If I am to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart, I can't be an enemy of Christ. I can't have anything in me that would make me alienated from Him. Now, as we've been talking about from last week and future weeks, Lord willing, this does not require you to be sinlessly perfect. But this requires you to be committed to the pursuit of holiness and working on and not making excuses about your sins. But if I'm not at peace with Christ, I can't be at peace with anybody else. I'm going to harbor those petty grudges. I'm going to find fault. I'm going to be the nitpicky one. And it's interesting, too, that the peace in this chapter is not a feeling that just overwhelms me out of the blue. I'm to let it reign in me. I have to choose. I have to work, make the adjustments to let it reign in me. When I find a part of me that is rebellion against to its rule, I need to quash that and bring it into subjection to the rule of peace. It's an active process. And so let it rule in my heart. Now, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it speaks of the full faculties of man, your mind, your reasoning, your emotions, all of it. So that peace, you are supposed to let that peace of Christ rule in every aspect of your being. And again, that takes effort. That takes work. I'm going to close here with just some few application points. Because when we let the peace of Christ rule in us, our attitude and our way of thinking changes, or is supposed to change. I'm going to approach this from somebody who was not a Christian and who is a Christian. And maybe you find yourself thinking the old way and need to put on this new way of thinking. Loneliness is a huge epidemic in this country, actually. There was a book that came out a few years ago called Bowling Alone. And it's about how it's the big irony of our culture that we are more connected than ever. Yet more and more Americans are reporting increased feelings of loneliness, being unloved, not having any community. The fact that you're here today, I would hope you have resolved to be an active member of this congregation. I would hope you have resolved to be an active member of the body of Christ. Because that puts you in a very, very minute category in today's culture. That you have a community of people you can depend upon. That not only you rely on them, but they rely on you. Because the old way of thinking is, no one loves me. I can't talk to anybody. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved us, the entire world, that he gave his only begotten Son for us. That applies collectively, and I would say that applies to each and every single one of us here. God loves me and others love me as well. If you think you are not loved, look around in this room. You think your presence does not matter? It does. The only way to think is others are responsible for my happiness and my well-being. It's other people who are at fault. Excuse me. The new way of thinking is I am responsible for my attitude. And I am responsible, and I have the choice to be here, joyful or sorrowful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, looking at verse 16. We have that command there, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, next to Jesus wept. Rejoice always. That's a puzzling statement, isn't it? Because we don't rejoice in the fact that we have a cold. I'm not. We don't rejoice in the face of suffering. We don't rejoice that we have cancer. But we do rejoice in the fact that we have been redeemed and we have that hope of heaven, that we have the community of believers, that we have all, that despite this whatever suffering may happen here on this earth, I have people who love me, and I, despite that, am incredibly blessed. It's about mental attitude adjustment. The only thing is, I can't be happy with how the world is today. There's too much going on. There's too many threats. It's very easy to fall into that. You watch 20 minutes of any major news network. That's the big irony of the 10 o'clock news. Good evening. Now we're going to spend the next hour telling you why it's not a good evening. That's what they do. And they do it with a smile. But I look in Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians' fourth chapter, I read about how I can rejoice in all circumstances here, starting in verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. But indeed you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me." It's interesting that while Hugh does not make those trips to China anymore, he still has his connections over there. And I've seen a few headlines of what the Chinese government's doing now. They're cracking down. They're having strict enforcement now. That now, as parents, if you're in China, you cannot legally take your children to a worship service. They're removing all images of crosses and so forth. I asked him, how is that affecting the brethren over there? And he was very blunt. He says, it isn't. It's interesting when you think about that, that as big as the Chinese government is and how hard they're cracking down, that those Christians over there still can assemble in peace and relative peace. Granted, many of the congregations are out in the outer provinces. But the thing is, though, we have brethren in China who still, like us, have Philippians 4, 10 through 13. And they still rejoice. And consider what the first century Christians had to go through. That command was still there for them when Nero was using Christians, and this is just the blunt reality of history, using Christians as human torches for night races. That verse is still there. Because again, we don't rejoice in the fact that we're undergoing these trials and sufferings. We rejoice in the fact that we have been found. I feel hopeless and lonely. That is such a common one. Think about this. I have been raised to walk a newest life, that my old sinful man was completely crucified. A radical transformation happened in my life. I'm fearful there's so much opposition. We can relate to that, where we see the culture going. But God is on our side. This is the way we ought to be thinking. God is on our side and success is inevitable. In Romans chapter 8, looking at verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. Verse 13. No, verse 31. I was in 1 Corinthians. What then shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who is against us? We may be temporarily set back. The Lord's people may shrink in this country. But we need to stop being so immediate focused and so self-centered. God is victorious in the end, and His people continue to march on. His people will still have victory. So we change and we adapt. If the church can survive and thrive underneath communist China, the Lord's people will be just fine in this country. And I will close with this one. I don't like this about myself. You know, insert whatever you want. It's comforting and reassuring that Jesus repairs and fixes the broken and contrite. That I may not like a certain thing about myself. Well, I'm too negative, or I have a short fuse. Jesus fixes that. If I will let Him. And that's the thing. If you will let Jesus into your life, you can have peace that surpasses all comprehension. But many of us, perhaps, are afraid of that commitment. Because it is a lifelong commitment. There's no turning back. And in one sense, there is. I mean, you can fall away. You can choose to go back in the world after you come to that knowledge of the truth. But the question is, why would you? Why would you give up that peace that surpasses all comprehension? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it talks about Joseph. Moses. Who chose to endure ill treatment of the people of God rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He said, also Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, what doth it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul? So I ask you this morning, if you have not yet committed your life to Christ, what is hindering you? What is holding you back? Submit your life. The Bible says in Mark 16, verse 16, that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So if you need prayers of strength, prayers of restoration this morning, you need to be born again, please come forward as here we stand and sing the song of invitation.